Can take your Bibles now and open with me to the Word of God, Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to read part of one verse today, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We've been making our way through the book of Galatians together on Lord's Day mornings, and we have come now to that portion of Scripture that describes for us the fruit of the Spirit. That is, what does the Holy Spirit of God do in those who are regenerate, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? In what ways does the Holy Spirit change them? What character does he produce in them? We have seen as well that there is, in the life of a believer, a constant struggle, a warfare that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And we as believers are to seek by the Holy Spirit to be growing in holiness. Well, again, what does that holiness look like? That is the fruit of the Spirit that is described for us in Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can find this in your Pew Bibles. It is found on page 975 of your Pew Bibles, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to go ahead and begin the reading with the portion that I preached on last week, and then we'll come to the three fruit of the Spirit that we are looking at this week. This is the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those three we looked at last week. And now for the three that we're going to consider this week: patience, kindness, goodness. Well, this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, this morning, as we consider this portion of your word, and especially what you, O Holy Spirit of God, produce in the lives of those that you indwell, Lord, we pray for your help, O Holy Spirit, in understanding what this passage means. Lord, it is our desire that you, even now, would open our eyes, that we would see beautiful things, Lord, in your law. Lord, our God, bless us now. In these minutes that remain, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin today's sermon where I left off in last week's. At the very end of last week's sermon, I asked this question of you. I said, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is really able to change our character, to really form us after the likeness of Jesus Christ? We live in a world, I said, where many promises are made in which we are over-promised and under-delivered, right? Many things that we're told of in advertisements or on the campaign trail of politicians, people say things that really aren't true. When we come to the Bible, though, the Bible isn't like that at all. In fact, we have here in these fruit of the Spirit both a promise of what God is going to do, but they haven't yet. I want to get established in my career, or I want my retirement to come, or I want this terrible illness to pass. We don't like God's timing sometimes. Often he says to our desires, not yet. Sometimes he says to some of our desires, no, not at all. Those answers are hard answers to receive, but nonetheless, the Bible tells us and gives us many examples that we are nonetheless to learn to wait on him. Because in waiting, we acknowledge that we aren't in control of our lives, but that God is, and that he is wise and that he knows what we need and when we need it. Sometimes in waiting, God is teaching us. Especially what he is often teaching us is that he never, ever withholds from us what our soul really needs, which is communion with him. And so we need to be able to trust God and to be patient. To be patient, God is what you do. The coworker who surfs her phone all day at work and doesn't shoulder her load. The customer service agent who is incompetent. But not just those little things, also things that are much more serious. The spouse that is unfaithful. The person who slanders you and ruins your good name. The schoolmate who bullies you and ridicules you. The, in many countries, government that throws you in jail for being a Christian. You see, people are not easy. They weren't in the first century. They still aren't in the 21st century. They aren't easy for you, and they aren't easy for me. Other people are weak, and they frequently fail, and they sin against us. And sometimes they do it a lot. And the Bible says that living in a world like this, where people are sometimes very difficult, one of the fruits of the Spirit is that you suffer long with them. That you are patient with others. Now, I want to be clear about one thing here, that to be long-suffering doesn't mean that we don't seek justice in many situations. Okay, to give one example, it is right if your coworker doesn't shoulder her load, it is right to talk to her about that or even to tell the boss if she doesn't respond. Or if your spouse or a parent or someone else abuses you, well, it is right to tell the police or to tell your church leaders and to seek help. It is right to seek legal recourse even against unjust persecution. So to be long-suffering doesn't mean that you forego all justice. But what does it mean? What does it mean when we are called to be patient or long-suffering with others? Well, what it does mean is that we don't become a critical or complaining person, where we are always focusing on others' weaknesses and faults. It means that we need to love people even when they don't meet our expectations. And it means that when somebody sins against you, that your response is not simply to give them a taste of their own medicine. We are not to lose our temper in outbursts of anger, but rather we are to endure suffering and to endure it with a calm spirit. We are to seek to honor the Lord in every situation and to love, as Jesus told us, to love even our enemies. Well, how can you do this? How can you be patient like this in a world where people provoke us in so many ways? How can you learn this grace of long-suffering? And what I want to do is to point out three things. And the third thing is going to be the thing we primarily focus on, but three things. And the first thing that you need to remember is this, that you need to remember that God is just. We often feel like we need to right every wrong that occurs. And that if we don't write it, that they're going to get away with it. But that, dear friends, is to speak like an atheist speaks. Do we not believe that there is a God who sees everything and who judges righteously and who is able ultimately to make all things right? And so we need to learn to leave certain things in God's hands. God is just. But a second thing we need to remember is this, that we need to remember that God is faithful. God is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That is, when we are patient with others, what we are really doing is saying to the Lord, Lord, I believe that you can take care of me. That you can give me everything that I need in my life. That you are the God who sovereignly is ordering everything, even the very difficult things. You are even ordering the trying people in my lives by your design for my good, and you're going to be faithful to me in the midst of it. And so, dear friends, when people are difficult, do not despair or get frustrated, but instead remember and focus upon the faithfulness of God. He is still being faithful to you, even amidst the very hard things that he and his sovereignty has brought into your life. Remember that God is just. Remember that God is faithful. But thirdly now, remember that God has been oh so patient with us. Remember that God has been so patient with us. Friends, when God calls us to patience, he is calling us to be like him. And we see evidence of his patience all over the scriptures. Okay, in Exodus 34 and verse 6, when he revealed his name to Moses, he revealed himself as one who is slow to anger. Or you think of those Israelites during the period of the judges and how often they provoked the Lord by their idolatry and turned away from him. And the Lord would send somebody to chastise them. But what would happen? They would then cry out to God, and God would again deliver them and forgive them because he is a God of patience. So many of the prophets as well. And here I think of Hosea or Amos or Jonah. Gave testimony to God's patience for his wayward people. But friends, especially we see the patience of God in that one who is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't the Lord Jesus so patient? He was patient with his dim-witted disciples who often didn't understand him. And the Lord Jesus bore long with them. He was patient with the crowds, those crowds who so often had wrong motives. They were pressing in upon him, looking for food or for healing or demanding miracles while ignoring his claims to deity. But Christ, he didn't throw up his hands in despair, but rather he was patient and sympathetic to these crowds. He was even patient towards those who hated him, the religious leaders who slandered him and schemed against him and savagely persecuted him. And ultimately hung him on that Roman tool of execution, a cross. But when they reviled him, 1 Peter tells us he did not revile in return. He committed himself unto the Lord. And even from that cross where they hung him, he uttered those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear friends, what we read in Holy Scripture of God's patience in the Old Testament and of our Lord Jesus' patience, is that not the same patience that he has showed to you individually? How patient he was in withholding judgment till that time when, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he brought you to repentance. And has he not been patient with you after your conversion, even as a Christian? So many times you know better, and we know better than the way that we end up acting, and we keep sinning against the Lord in so many different ways. And he has responded to your wickedness, dear friends, not only by withholding judgment, but even by heaping blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon you. What a patient God we have. He is a God who is patient with us. And What we need to be asking ourselves is this continually. If the Lord has been this patient with me, can I not also be patient with others? If God has tolerated my weaknesses and forgiven my sin and not given me up in frustration and despair, can I not joyfully endure those who sin against me in so many lesser ways? You know, the Lord Jesus himself told a parable that made this exact point. And it's a parable that is found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. And there we are told that the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 23, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an amount far too much for anyone to pay, even in a lifetime of work. And since this man could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell on his knees and he implored him, "Have patience with me," he said, "and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, this master, dear friends, represents what the Lord has done for us. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. But you know the parable, that same servant who had just been forgiven so much, then he himself went out, and there was another fellow servant there who owed him 100 denarii, a significant amount still, but not the 10,000 talents that that first man owed, a much smaller amount. 100 denarii, we're told, and this man had no mercy at all, but seized this other and began to choke him and said, "Pay what you owe." And dear friends, is that not so often the way that we feel, if we don't outwardly even express that in our hearts towards the ways that others have sinned against us? Pay what you owe me. But when that fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, and he said, "Have patience with me and I will pay you," that servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. And then when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him these words, dear friends, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Can we allow those words to be ringing in our ears? Oh, how patient the Lord has been with us. Can we not exercise that same patience toward the little insignificant faults of others, even towards the very big sins of others? Can we not exercise a similar patience with them because the Lord has been so patient toward us? Who are the people that you are especially prone to lose patience with? Can you ask the Lord, "Lord, with those people," and you can name them in your minds, "Lord, teach me the grace of patience to be long-suffering with them." First fruit today that the Lord produces in those that are his is that fruit of patience. Secondly, now let's move on. Not just patience, but the second fruit now is the fruit of kindness. Kindness. Well, what do we mean by kindness? Kindness is a disposition of goodwill towards others. It's almost easier to define kindness, I think, by what it is not. A kind person is not one who is harsh or severe. A kind person isn't cold or distant. He isn't blunt and unfeeling towards others. A kind person isn't selfish, always talking about himself and consumed with his own life and his own problems and never giving any thought or consideration to others. And so if that's what a kind person is not, well, what is a kind person? Well, a kind person is one who is unselfish, who thinks of others before thinking of himself or herself. And kindness shows itself in actions that are considerate and thoughtful, courteous, and mild-mannered. Kindness has so much to do with the manner in which we interact with other people. We know what kindness is, right? And we're told in the Bible in several passages to act kindly towards others. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on what? Compassionate hearts. The second thing, kindness. And why are we to put on kindness? Why are we to be kind towards one another? Well, is it, once again, not chiefly because God has been so kind to us? God has been kind to us. His greatest act of kindness, of course, is giving his own son and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I love how Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 describes that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. What a beautiful expression that is. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that is, in the giving of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation itself, it was the appearance in Christ of the goodness and of the loving kindness of our saving God. And so chiefly, his kindness is expressed for us in the giving of his own son, Jesus Christ, in order to save you. How kind God has been. And it is God's purpose that he would continue to show us kindness like this in all the ages that are yet to come. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Well, beginning at verse 6, we're told that after that we have been saved by God's grace, that God has raised us up with Christ, that God has seated us with Christ, even now in the heavenly places, so that, why have we now been elevated, had blessing poured upon us? Why are we now in our saved state, even now seated with Jesus Christ in these heavenly places? It is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is so that God, in the ages, the unending ages that are still to come, one age following the next, eternity yet to come, that he might continue to show us the riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our God is a God who is planning to continue to show us his kindness, not just tomorrow and the week after and the year after, but for unending ages to come. He is a God of kindness. So the question is, if the Spirit is making us more like our God, should he not be making us increasingly to be kind people? Not just an outward veil of kindness that hides a mean and a wicked heart, but rather from the heart, a more genuinely kind person. You know, unkindness can produce so much damage. It can crush, it can hurt, it can suffocate the life out of others. But kindness, however, can bring life and joy to other people. And I want to say just three additional things about this kindness that the Spirit produces in us. And the first is this, is that kindness is often expressed in very small actions. That is, if we are to have a heart, a life that is marked by kindness, it ought to display itself in lots of small ways every single day. A smile that is on our lips towards somebody else. A thank you an encouraging word of appreciation. Remembering to pray for the need of somebody else. Mentioning other people's virtues rather than finding problems with their faults. It involves thinking of other people and not just thinking of ourselves. And to do that, but might we continually have a life that is marked even by small actions of kindness? But a second thing about kindness is this. It is that we must not wait for others to be kind to us before we are kind to them. We must not wait for others to be kind to us before we are kind to them. Isn't that how we naturally think, right? Well, we find it easy to be kind to some people. The people that we like, and we usually like them because they've been kind to us, right? That's why we feel a natural affinity for them. But dear friends, we are called to be kind, yes, to those people who are kind to us, and what a joy that is, but we are called to be kind even to those who aren't kind to us. But isn't that how the Lord has shown his kindness to us? It was when we were sinful, when we were rebels against him, that the grace and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He was kind even when we weren't kind back. Friends, might we learn to be like that. But then a third thing about kindness is this. It is that true kindness persists. It persists. That is, we ought not to seek a mere momentary kindness, a few nice things today or next week. That's a good place to start. But rather, a continual, persistent kindness to others. And is that not how God's kindness is towards us? It is constant. It is faithful. Can you not depend upon it? Don't we depend on the Lord's kindness? That when we come to God and we confess to God our sins and we say, Lord, I've done it again. I've sinned against you. Don't we come to him in that spirit of repentance, depending on the fact that he's going to respond in kindness back to us, that he's going to bless us. And friends, that's the kind of character that we ought to seek to have ourselves, that when others come into contact with us, they're not going to worry, well, which person's going to appear today? Is it going to be the kind one or the angry one? The kind one or the cruel one? The one who lifts me up or the one who seeks to tear me down? Well, friends, instead, might we have the kind of constancy that our Lord demonstrates and to be found to be continually kind, that others might even come in some measure to depend upon the kindness that we have. Do you see, dear friends, when we are kind to others in Christ's name, when a kindness flows out of the Lord's kindness to us, dear friends, we then point others to that exceedingly great kindness of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful mark of Christians it is. You see, when Christians are kind people, we are saying something to the world about our God. This is the kind of God that we have come to know. One who is exceedingly kind to us. Fruit of the Spirit. Today, we have seen two of them. Patience, kindness. But now thirdly and finally today, I want us to consider the third fruit of goodness. Goodness. Well, what does this term goodness refer to? In the first century, it was a general term for virtue or for moral excellence. So I think that goodness can refer to a kind of integrity of character or an uprightness in heart. It has that kind of general reference to just being upright or a person of integrity. But I think goodness, as it's used in the Bible, also has a certain specific emphasis. And that is, the specific emphasis is on that of practical generosity. That is, good deeds are often those deeds whereby we help others, or it's where we show mercy unto others. So Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love," or it could be translated, "His mercy endures forever." He is good, but how specifically is He good? It is in His mercy that He shows to us. Or John 10 in verse 4, Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd." Well, what is it that the good shepherd does? Is it not that he offers tender and merciful care for his sheep? That's what he does as the good shepherd. Or Acts 10 and verse 38, it describes our Lord Jesus as one who went about doing good. And when we think of much of the good that he did was that he performed miracles, he cast out demons, he provided for people's needs. He was one who did good in those ways. And then 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. There we are given certain qualifications for a widow to qualify for church assistance. And we're described there, 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10 says that these widows must be well known for their good deeds. Well, like what? What are the good deeds? Such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Those are the kinds of things that the Bible there describes as those good deeds. And so the idea is this, that if we are connected to Jesus Christ as a branch to the vine, then if our Lord Jesus was one who did good, if He was God incarnate who is good, then we also ought to demonstrate that kind of goodness in helping others. We ought to have a willingness to pursue goodness and to do good for others. So Galatians 6:10 instructs all of us, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we think, can I be a person primarily within our church family who exercises goodness? That is, who is willing to be a servant of others. Primarily to my church family, but not just to them, let me also do good to all as I have opportunity. And so can I just simply ask you, are you seeking, as Romans 15:14 tells us, to be full of goodness? Are you one who is willing to serve? Who, like our Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, are you one who is seeking to do good? And there's so many different ways. Do you have a readiness to help? Maybe it's in providing a meal for somebody who needs a meal. Children, maybe it's helping mom do the dishes. Or it's running an errand for somebody. Or it's helping a friend with homework. Or showing hospitality to somebody who is in need. Or providing a listening ear for somebody who needs to talk. And doing good also may have a directly spiritual aim. Sharing the gospel with a friend is doing good for them. Or taking the time to teach a Sunday school class to our children. Or even giving an offering for the support of gospel work. Or telling a fellow church member what God has been teaching you from God's word. Each of these are ways of doing good unto others. Now, doing good in this way isn't easy. It involves a level of self-sacrifice. You think even of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So we are called in very practical ways at times to lay down our lives for the sake of others, not bearing their sin like Jesus did. but rather in giving of ourselves and other things that we might do for the help of other people? Are we having our eyes open to the good that we might do for others? And you know, there are a few things more important, a few things that the Lord more notices than doing good. Again, if I could tell you another parable that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. This one's in Matthew chapter 25. And there we're told that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels are with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations. This is not so much a parable as it is direct instruction. And He will separate people one from another, even as He separates a sheep from the goats. And we're told to skip ahead in that the righteous on that day are going to answer Him, and they're going to say, "Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger and welcome You, or naked and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and visit You?" That is, when, O Lord, did we do these things? And the Lord is going to answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." To help others in the name of Christ in very practical ways of simple mercy, to be looking out for needs and to be seeking with whatever resources I have to meet some of those needs, especially of my brothers and sisters in Christ, is to do it for none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. It's to serve Him. It's to do good unto Him. And I want to challenge you that this would be what your life is marked by. It's by doing good. You know, your goals for your life should not consist so much in what you acquire. Wealth, a nice home, a nice car, comfortable retirement, a life of leisure and ease, whatever the particulars of that looks like in your own mind that you dream about. That's the life I want. That's my goal. Friends, that's not our chief goal in life. But rather, might it be our chief goal that we are honoring and serving God, and one of the chief ways that we honor and serve the Lord is by being a blessing and doing good to other people. Might we give ourselves for the sake of others? Might we leave a legacy of blessing other people, not of acquiring for ourselves? And I can think in my own mind of some people that I have known that have left exactly this kind of legacy. Legacy of giving continually. Might we be marked by that as well? I think one of the most beautiful descriptions in all of the Bible, and we're going to close with this today, is found in Acts chapter 9. And here we are told, in the very early church, about, in a place called Joppa, about a woman whose name was Tabitha, which translated meant Dorcas. Acts 9, verse 38. And we're told about this woman Dorcas, that she was full of good works and acts of charity. What a beautiful description. Full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, we're told that this woman became ill and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come to us without delay." And so the church said, "This woman has died. Peter, would you please come to us? Would you please come and see us? This dear woman just died." And so Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, he went to the upper room. And what did Peter witness when he arrived at that upper room? I think it's one of the most beautiful descriptions in all of the Bible. There we are told of all of these widows who stood beside Peter, and they were weeping, and they were showing Peter tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. They said, this is the woman that she was. She was one who was full of good works toward us. What a beautiful legacy that is. And she ends up being raised. The rest of the story. But might it be that even as on that time when we would pass from this life into glory, that that would be one thing that people would say, you know, by God's grace, you were a person who was full of good works. That's what the Spirit produces in us. Patience, kindness, goodness. Might the Lord do that? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this account out of your word. And we thank you for these fruit that are, on the one hand, your promise to us, but are, on the other hand, what we should so desperately long for. Oh Lord, would you make us more like our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, patient, kind, and good. Convict us of sin, we pray. Show us more of our Savior. Produce this character in us.